Well, we are continuing this morning in our study in biblical friendship. And last week, the last 2 weeks, we have considered the characteristics of biblical friendship. And we saw that biblical friendship, although not exhaustive, is marked by these four things that we drew from, largely from the Proverbs. Biblical friendship is marked by constancy, that is, by loyalty and faithfulness, by those who are friends, who are devoted to us, and who will be there through those both the difficult times and those times of prosperity. They're the friends who do not leave us when things are going bad for us, but instead, they are there, as the Proverbs speak of, one who sticks closer than a brother, and that a true friend is born for adversity. And so true friends are there during times of adversity as well as times of joy. And we said that although we are to be loyal, that there should be at the same time candor in our relationships. So candor is another aspect of true biblical friendships. Candor meaning that openness. There should be an openness in our relationship. There should be the ability to convey our minds and hearts to one another, and vice versa, to at times rebuke and to admonish one another in love and gentleness and in a spirit of humility. That should be a part of our relationships with one another. And that there should be carefulness also, that even though we are able to have that openness, there should also be carefulness that is taken. And we should not just feel free to say anything without the consideration of the other person, where they are and who they are. That we should be able to, yes, open our mouths and be free and not have those shackles upon us because we are friends and we love one another. But at the same time, that there should be care taken in what we say and what we do. And it should be conveyed to one another in how we speak, what we say, the time in which we say it, and what we do. And we said that, finally, that our friendship should be marked or characterized by counsel. Counsel meaning the conveying of counsel one to another. We should be those who are seeking this out. We should be those who are seeking to that out from one another. Iron sharpening iron. So one man sharpens his brother. So our relationship should be marked by counsel. And we said that this should be, in fact, a part and parcel with our relationships. Counsel should mark our relationships. Therefore, we need to know, first of all, each other. And so there needs to be, again, that candor, that there should be candid speech that is conveyed between one another. But also we need to know the word of God. If we are able to counsel one another, we need to know what the Word of God says and what we should say to one another. And so there should be counsel, a knowledge of the Word of God that then is displayed in the counsel that we give to one another. This morning we're going to look at a specific example from the Scriptures that I have at times talked about of this kind of biblical friendship. You'll see some of these characteristics in the relationship between David and Jonathan. So I'd ask you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Actually, I'm going to begin reading in chapter 17, verse 55. I'm going to read through the end of verse 5 in chapter 18. So follow along with me as I begin reading in chapter 17, verse 55, that we might pick up the context. My focus this morning will be primarily on verses 1 through 4 in chapter 18. Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." The king said, "You inquire whose son the youth is." So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Verse 18. Now it came, chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. This is perhaps considered by many to be the greatest biblical example of friendship. Many see this as the quintessential example of a biblical and a godly friendship. David and Jonathan's friendship, as we read, and if you read the following portions of Scripture, are truly and in fact a picture of what an intimate friendship should look like, of sacrifice and of love and devotion and commitment, of openness that should mark our relationships with one another. This morning we're going to consider verses 1 through 4. And we'll see in this passage here the intimate friendship of David and Jonathan. In this time, we're going to look at several things and just make some observations concerning the text. I want you to first of all begin and notice, in fact, the improbable relationship that exists between David and Jonathan. This is an unlikely pair here. On the one hand, we have Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of King Saul. Being the oldest son, he would have been the heir and the rightful heir to the throne of Saul. He was raised in an environment of privilege and prestige. He would have had all that he needed and wanted, perhaps. He would have grown up in prosperity and been one who had all that he would have desired at his disposal. On the other hand, we have David, the son of Jesse. Jesse was a shepherd, and so David himself too was a shepherd. Although we find that Jonathan was the oldest son and son of privilege and would receive the inheritance of his father, the greatest portion, David was the youngest son. He was the youngest son of Jesse, a shepherd. They would have been of meager means. They would have not had the privilege and the prestige by any means of what Saul and Jonathan would have had. They would have been people of the land, people who worked tirelessly with their hands, the keeping of the sheep. From all appearances, there would have been nothing that these two had in common. There would have been nothing that would have drawn their souls together in friendship. In our day, their socioeconomic status would have been so diverse and so distinct from one another that there would have been nothing that would have drawn them together. You imagine a shepherd and a prince. It would have been like in our day, a president and a garbage man, or a president and a math teacher. There would have been nothing in common there that would have drawn their hearts together. They had no interests that would have united them together. Yet we find them being very close and intimate friends. You may ask, what would have drawn them together? What would have drawn them into this type of intimate friendship? Well, I believe, if we read the subsequent passages that tell us about the relationship between David and Jonathan, I believe that we will see that it is their character and their common faith in God. I believe their character that was marked by being valiant men, of heroic men, men who were brave and heroic, and men of faith who trusted God and believed the promises of God, that these are the things that united their hearts together. That although from an earthly standpoint, they had nothing that would have put them in the same sphere of influence, in the same life, and that would have caused their lives to be shared together, their common faith and their character united them together. I believe we begin to see this early on in the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, it reads concerning Jonathan. Verse 3, it says, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it." So we see from this passage here that Jonathan was a man who was a man of war. He fought, and he was a valiant warrior. Chapter 14, verse 6, again we read of Jonathan's posture as a warrior. It says, "Then Jonathan," verse 6, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised.' He says, 'Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few.'" So we can begin to see that he was a man of war, and yet he didn't just believe that it was because of his own strength that he was able to defeat the Philistines. It was because he knew that God could help him. He had faith in God. He believed that God would help him in his battles and all of his attempts to overthrow the Philistines. Jonathan believed that God was able to help him. If you read in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, David had the same disposition and the same heart. It says, "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" And so there's the same language. They're almost using the same language here. These uncircumcised Philistines. Down in verse 45 through 48, it says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hand, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" And so this was the conviction also of Jonathan. Jonathan believed that although he was the one who waged war, it was God who ultimately delivered his enemies into his hands. And so they were of a kindred spirit here. They were of a like mind. They had this unshakable faith in God, even in spite of being in the face of what would seem to be insurmountable obstacles. They believed that God could deliver them. On one occasion, one that we just read of, Jonathan went and he slew 20 Philistines by his own hand. It was an insurmountable thought to think that one man could slay 20 on his own. And yet he did it by in believing that God was able to deliver his enemies into his hands. And so David goes as this young man, going up against this seasoned warrior, Goliath, and he finds himself And people mocking him, even Goliath mocking him and thinking, who is this little one coming to me? This little boy coming before me, trying to fight against me, Goliath, the seasoned warrior. And yet he believed. He had faith that God could deliver his enemies into his hand. And I believe that this is what united their hearts. And perhaps this is how it went. We don't have the full account of everything that took place at when David began to answer Saul. But perhaps it went something like this. Maybe he began to recount to Saul what he said before he went into battle against Goliath. And he says, I said to him, my God will deliver me against you. My God will fight for me. And all the things that David said to him, maybe he's recounting to him all that he told him. And Jonathan is hearing this, and he's sitting right next to his father, and he's hearing this, and he's saying, a kindred spirit, a man after my own heart, a man of faith who believes God in the same depth that I believe that God is able to fight for me, and his heart is encouraged and strengthened. We all understand this. We are at times in the world, and we come across people in our work world, or maybe a neighbor, and we talk to them. We haven't really gotten a chance to know them, and they begin to talk to us about their faith. And it's a true faith. And we hear them, and they're talking of those gospel words, those things that we long to hear from those around us, that they understand and believe that there is a God in heaven who is able to save sinners. It causes us to have, although we didn't know, maybe a more of a kindred spirit with that person. We begin to have different thoughts about them, and our hearts begin to be intertwined together with those people. We all know this, and maybe even they go even a step further, and they begin to talk about that it's by grace alone. And they begin maybe even to talk about the doctrines of grace, and it even further knits our hearts together with them. Perhaps this is what Jonathan is experiencing here with his friend David. Hearts are intertwined, one with another. Notice also that it appears that Jonathan is the one who initiates the friendship. Jonathan, it says here, says his heart was knit to the soul of David in verse 1. And it says, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And in verse 2, verse 3, it says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David. It says, because he loved him, loved David as himself. And then Jonathan showed honor, which we'll see later on. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. And so we can see from this that Jonathan initiates the friendship with David. And I believe that this speaks of the sincerity and the purity of his motives. What could a shepherd do for a prince? What could he derive? What kind of benefit could a shepherd, a prince derive from a shepherd? He went to him. He loved him in sincerity of heart because he had no ulterior motives toward this shepherd here. How could he benefit him? He was the prince. He was the rightful heir to the throne of his father. There's no obvious benefit for him in entering into this relationship. It's a reminder to us is that when we enter into a friendship, we are not to have ulterior motives. We're not to look at people and see what kind of benefit we can derive from them. In fact, true friendship is marked by not how I might be served, but how I might serve the other person. For Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Amen? And this is how we are to enter into our relationship with one another, in our friendships. We're to think not how that person might benefit me, but how I might benefit that other person. How I might be able to lock arms with them and help them along the journey until we get to Zion. That's what we are to think about. And that's what we are to consider when we enter into friendships with one another. Not, well, you know, he hadn't called me in a while. You call him. Well, he hadn't gone out to eat in a while. Call him up and invite him out. You make the initiative. You do those things that will lead to friendship and the developing and the cultivating of that friendship. Don't think to yourself, well, what can I gain from this? That's selfish. We're to think, how might I serve this person? Because true friendship is bound up in how I might serve that person for the glory of God. Sure. It's a sincere friendship that David and Jonathan had. Also consider this. Jonathan befriending David could not have benefited Jonathan in any political way. Because they would have seen him hanging out with shepherds. That wouldn't have benefited him in any sort of way. Again, it's a reminder to us of, you know, we need to be concerned about befriending those who are just like us. And I've encouraged you all in this before. Befriending people who are just like you is not truly being friends. It's not the ground of our friendship always is, and I must say this again, it's never socioeconomic status. It's never our race or our ethnicity. It's never this or that. It's always, and it should always be bound up in first and foremost, in our common faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also the deep love that Jonathan had for David. We see this in several ways. First of all, we see it in that Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David. It says here, Jonathan's soul, in verse 1, Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. That the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. It's an interesting word to use there to describe their relationship with one another. It says that their souls were knit together. That word here for knit is the word that's translated in Deuteronomy 6:8, and it says, "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead," speaking of the word of God, the laws of God. So it has the idea of binding, of two persons being bound together, an idea of knitting. And you're knitting two things, and you can think about it as knitting two pieces of cloth, somewhat of the same cloth, and they're being knit together. To make them into one piece. This word is used of in Genesis 44, verse 30, when it speaks of Jacob's or Israel's relationship to his son Benjamin. And we understand that Benjamin's relationship Israel's relationship to Joseph and Benjamin was of a different relationship. He had some different affections for those children than he did for some of his other children. And it was largely because those sons came from the wife that he wanted first. The one that he sought her hand in marriage, Rachel. Those were the children of Rachel. If you read the passage here, he reminds those, his sons there, as they are coming back from Egypt and they're coming back without Simeon. And now Joseph has told them, now as you come back now, you need to bring your youngest brother back with me back with you, if you are to receive the grain, and they come back and they convey this to their father, he tells them in verse 29, that if you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, he says, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Verse 30 says, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, he says this, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, says it will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And so he's saying here in essence, that if his son dies, Benjamin doesn't return. If his son dies, he will die. Their lives are so bound together. And this is the language that is used in speaking of the relationship, the friendship that David and Jonathan shared. That their hearts were knit, bound together. Their souls were bound together. And it speaks here of the intimacy that they enjoyed and they share with one another. And because of this, says that Jonathan loved David as himself. Because they were bound together. They were knit together. Their souls were knit together. He said he loved David as himself. Now, many have taken these words of 1 Samuel 18 and other portions of Scripture where David even says that the friendship of Jonathan is better than the love of a woman. Many have taken this and misconstrued this as that they had some sort of immoral relationship or there was some sort of homosexual relationship that was taking place between David and Jonathan. But when the word here for love is used here, it can convey also the love of friendship. And this is what we have here, I believe, is the love of friendship. This is in no way conveying something of an immoral relationship that existed between Jonathan and David. This is actually a love of friendship that is marked by intimacy. This is an intimate relationship. And it's a strange relationship to us in our day because two men having a close relationship, people always and naturally assume that those men are homosexuals because of the culture in which we live in. But in reality, two men can love each other in an intimate way, and it can be marked by not being homosexual. And in fact, I believe when men do what they're supposed to do in the pursuit of relationships with one another, I believe that is what should take place. There should be that intimate love between men, the sharing of their lives with one another. That's what God has called us to do. Word here for love is used in other places in the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16:21, says, then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly. Loved him as a friend, of course. In chapter 18, verse 16, further along in the chapter that we're currently in, it says, but all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. That's the same word that's used there, and it says, speaks of them loving David. The love of friendship. In fact, it's translated in 1 Kings 5:1. It says, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. Hiram had always been a friend. That's the same word. A friend of David. He loved him. He loved him as himself. It has the language of sacrificial love. It's a love of loving someone as yourself. And this is how we are to love each other. We're to love each other as we love ourselves. Self-love is part of the human condition. We naturally love ourselves. This is why it speaks of, even in the New Testament, the husband is to love his wife, what? As he loves himself. And what is he to do for her? He sacrifices for her. He cares for her. He nourishes and cherishes her. And in a friendship, in a true biblical friendship, we should nurture one another. We should care for one another. We should cherish one another. We should love each other, even as we love ourselves. For what man would not feed himself? He's hungry, right? What man, if he's cold, he would not clothe himself with the proper garments? And it conveys to us that if you have a true friend, if your friend is in need, you give him what he needs even. If he needs clothing, you give him clothing. If he needs food and shelter, you give him food and shelter. You provide for him. You sacrifice for your friend. Because you treat him as you would treat yourself. Would you clothe yourself? Would you feed yourself? Would you leave yourself on the streets if you were homeless? Dare say we, none of us would do that. We would all take care of ourselves. Because we naturally love ourselves. And David here, Jonathan here says of him that he loved David as he loved himself. And I think it was emphasized by repeating it. He said it down in verse 3 again. He says, David, because, says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. He loved him as himself. They were bosom buddies. Friends from the heart. And because of this, it says that Jonathan made a covenant with David. Made a covenant with David. Now, what we know from this is that now we see that it's not just a one-sided thing. It wasn't just that Jonathan loved David, but David also loved Jonathan. Because in order to enter into a covenant, there has to be agreement. There is agreement. So it's not just that Jonathan loved David and he saw him from afar and he sought to befriend him and David was at arm's length from Jonathan. No, David loved Jonathan as well because it says here that they entered into covenant relationship. This is interesting. They entered into covenant relationship. A friendship that was marked by a covenant relationship. Now, what was contained in this covenant, we have no knowledge of this. It's nothing that was articulated or conveyed in the scriptures as to what was a part of this covenant. I do believe if we take the balance of this book, we can kind of draw from that something of what was contained in that covenant. We see down in chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. It says, now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. Says, but Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. It says, then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have not been very beneficial to you. For he took his life, have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. So Jonathan here stands up for his friend David. He stands up for him. In chapter 20, verse 1, we see, it says, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? He said to him, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And so in this passage right here, if you continue reading, Jonathan warns David about Saul's plans. He even at one time, his life was in danger because of standing up for David. And Saul sought his life and threw a spear at him. I think we get a little bit more clarity in chapter 23, where we see, beginning in verse 13, where we see Jonathan encouraging David. It says, then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah. And they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now David became aware of Saul and had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, here's what he said to him in encouraging him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. And you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. And I believe that a part of their relationship and that covenant that they made, and we have some indication here, is that Jonathan knew what God had said concerning David and the kingship, that David was going to be the king. I think this is pretty amazing to consider. Here is now the rightful heir to the throne. And yet now he's helping his friend become the king. He's aiding him. He knows the will of God. He knows what God has said. And I believe that with all that he is, Jonathan is helping David to fulfill those things that God has called him to. He is aiding him and protecting him in all that he is doing to help him to rightly become the next king of Israel. He knows what God has said. He knows what the word of God that has been spoken to David is. And now he is helping him to fulfill this. And their covenant is centered around that particular thing, because all the things that follow there are concerning David and his protection for that time in which he will become the king. And he encourages him with these words that he will someday fulfill these things. And he gives him this encouragement in light of his discouragement, perhaps, in the face of all of his enemy's attacks. covenant. He's helping him to continue to trust in those things and to continue to believe what God has said. I believe that this is what we do in the Christian life as well. In our relationships with one another, we encourage one another. We encourage one another to believe what God has said. What has God said? What are the promises of God? What is it that God said He will bring about? When you're struggling and you're struggling in your sin and your faith is weak, we remind each other that God has said in His Word that He who has begun a good work in you, He will bring it to pass, right? And we do those things that God has, remind each other what God has said He will do in us. He's called us to do. And in our friendship, we remind each other of what the Word of God says. And we say to each other, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." And this is how we help each other. And this is what intimate friendship should be marked by. This encouragement. This standing in the stead for one another. Helping each other. Defending one another. Covenanting with one another in this way. Finally, we have this reality that David honors Jonathan. We have that Jonathan gives honor to David. Jonathan gives honor to David, finally. We see this in verse 4. It said, "Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt." Perhaps this is symbolic of the fact that he is saying to David, "You are the rightful king. And I'm giving you these, my garments." It would have been a picture of giving honor to someone. We see this in Genesis 41:42, where Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in his garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And Jonathan here is showing honor to David by stripping himself of his robe and giving it to David. The prince gives his robes to the shepherd, along with all of his artillery. Again, it's a show of his honor to him. And perhaps, and we don't know at this point, I do know that in chapter 23, we know that Jonathan knew and understood that, in fact, David was the rightful king. We don't know for sure here. He understood those things at this time here, but it is symbolic nonetheless. Perhaps he did know. We don't know. But we do know that in chapter 23, he does know that although he is the rightful heir to the throne, David is the man whom God has chosen to succeed his father. And he is there to aid him and to help him in these things. So we see here that he honors David, and this is what friends are to do. We're to honor one another. We're to consider one another. And this is what he's doing here as more important than ourselves. We see them. We honor them. We love them by honoring them, seeing them as more important than ourselves. And so this is what a true biblical friendship should look like. It should be marked by constancy and those things that we mentioned of earlier, and committed and being faithful, should be marked by candor and openness. It should be marked by counsel. It should be marked by all those things that we mentioned. And here we have in David and Jonathan a very wonderful example of what a biblical friendship should look like. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of David and Jonathan and their friendship. And we pray that you would be pleased to to remind us and use this example for us in our lives, that we too would love each other in this way. That we would love each other as we love our own selves. That we would honor one another. That we would treat each other as more important than ourselves. That we would have the humility of Jonathan, who humbled himself even before his friend and for his friend. Father, I pray that you would help us in all of these things that you've called us to in possessing and maintaining biblical friendships, that you'd help us to do this for your name's sake. Lord, we thank you and love you for the friends that we have in the body of Christ. I pray that you help us to seek those out, that we would seek to cultivate those relationships and maintain them for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray and for his sake. Amen.